ego eimi. In Greek, hayah. In Hebrew, I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. See, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, then you'll bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. If you don't remain in me, you're like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This morning we're in John 15. It's up on the screen, but it's great to have it there in front of you. So if you want to grab your Bible and turn there, or your phone, or whatever what you want to use to look at this, John 15. And while you're doing that, let me give you just kind of the context of where we are as a church right now. We came out of a season in February called Awaken, and we were praying along with churches all over our city, praying for every nation and neighborhood and people in our city. Many of us had a list of 15 names of people we didn't know that we were praying for. And now we've shifted. And we've asked you to begin to pray over, instead of 15 names that you don't know, to start praying over one person that you do know. Someone that you know needs to either come home to Jesus or to see catch a glimpse of him for the very first time. And you need to know that your elders and ministers are praying for these names alongside you. We've had several hundred names turned in on prayer cards, one at a time. And they've been divvied out to elders and ministers. And these teams of elders and ministers are praying, and in some cases fasting, over the names that you've submitted of people that you're praying for that you know. And we're praying toward Easter that at least part of our prayers is that there will come a time at Easter when these waters are filled with people that we're praying for, that you have mentioned. That we'll see baptism, that we'll see resurrected life on a resurrection Sunday here and in a horse trough and caravan. It's not too late to be a part of that. If you don't have a name that you've been praying for, think of a name to be praying for. If you want us to be praying with you, then write it down on a card, turn it into the Welcome Center. Hand it to me, hand it to a minister, an elder. We're going to keep praying and fasting that God would move and reveal himself to people that we know. And we're praying this in anticipation of Easter. And since we're coming off of this time of praying over these 15 names of people we don't know in our city, and now one person that we do know, we thought we're asking God to reveal to them who Jesus is. Maybe it'd be great if we paid attention for these weeks to who Jesus is. And so we're looking deeply at these statements. There's seven times in John when Jesus uses these words, I am, to describe specifically something about himself. Today we're in John 15. These words, I am, are incredibly significant. Going all the way back to Moses, when Moses is standing there in front of this bush that's burning and not burning up, and he's being commissioned to go rescue a people who are in slavery to the greatest nation at that time on the planet. He's going to the most powerful person in the world, and he's saying, let these people out of here. And when he says to God, who should I say is sending me to do this? God says, you tell him I am sent you. And from then on, those words, I am, ego, and me, haya, become huge words to describe who God is. So in John, when Jesus starts using those exact words to describe who he is, you start to pay attention. And here he says, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. And you might notice that what comes right before this, the context here, is that at the very end of chapter 14, this is where you got to have your Bible in front of you because it's not going to be up here, says, come now, let us leave. Leave where? Well, they've just been at the Passover meal, the last meal that they'll enjoy together, they've sat down for. In just a little while, we'll do some things in remembrance of that very meal where we take the bread and we say, this is his body broken for us. And we'll take a cup and say, this is his blood poured out for us. And they've just done that meal. Now, John doesn't tell the details of that particular, of that, but he does tell some other things that happened at this meal, like that Jesus has just washed the feet of his disciples. He also tells that Jesus predicts that one of these 12, these people that are closest to him, are going to betray him. In fact, he says who it is. In fact, right now, when it says, come now, let us leave, it's now 11 disciples, not 12 leaving, because Judas has already gone off to do what he's going to do, to betray Jesus. He's also looked at one of those that is very closest to him in Peter and said, I know that you think that you would do anything for me. But I'm telling you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny that you even knew me three times. And so before that's the context. Before this has been that meal. And after this, by chapter 18, they're going to arrive in a garden, what we know as the Garden of Gethsemane. And everything is about to go sideways for them. And so it makes sense that somehow along the way, as they're walking between the Last Supper and the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus would say words like, you got to stick with me. You got to remain in me. You got to not give up because it's about to get sideways and you're not going to get it. You're not going to understand it. But I need you to stick with me and not give up. And that's the context. I'm the true vine. My Father is the gardener. And he cuts off every branch in me that does not bear fruit. That's the kind of warning that makes you want to sit up a little straighter and listen. He cuts off every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit. You hear what he's saying there? That it is possible for someone to be connected to Jesus but not have the life of Jesus or the fruit of Jesus coming through them. That's what he's saying. It is possible for someone to be connected to Jesus, but not bear fruit. It sounds a lot like what he says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he says, watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're like ferocious wolves. And do you remember what he says there? How you'll recognize the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet? What does he say? By their fruit. Then he goes on to say that there's going to be a lot of people in this day that comes that are going to say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. And he said, I'm going to tell them plainly, I didn't know you. Away from me, you evildoers. I think this is as critical today as it has ever been, that we understand, that we know, that it is possible for a person to be connected to Jesus, but not have his life within them and not bearing his fruit. It's important not only for us to be able to look at those, and it feels like right now in our day, there is a wide umbrella that is known as Christianity. It's important not only for us to be able to look and say, is that person bearing fruit? It's as important, or maybe more important, to evaluate yourself. Am I saying that I'm connected to Jesus, but I'm not bearing any fruit? It's dreadfully dangerous. It's worth paying attention to. And then Jesus says, while every branch that does produce fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. It turns out that when it comes to vines and fruit, less is more, which is not the prevailing thought of our day, right? Our generation, our people say more is better. Jesus says less is more. For some of us, this comes really naturally. So some in the room are the kind of people that say, if I haven't used it in a little while, let's just get rid of it. I don't need it, right? And then there's others of us who say, well, if I have it, I might need it one day. I'm just going to hold on to it, right? Our attics and our garages tell the story. In fact, let's just take a poll. So how many people are the kind that say, if I haven't used it in like a day or a week or a year, let's just get rid of it? Raise your hand if you're that kind of person. I'm purging. You're a purge kind of person. And then the rest of us are like me who say, if I have it, I might use it one day. Let's just hold on to it. Raise your hand if here we go. Okay. See, this is the difference between my wife and I, Jennifer and I. Jennifer is a, if I haven't used it, get rid of it kind of person. I am a, if I have it, I might need it, so let's just hold on to it kind of person. In fact, she gives things away when I'm not looking. She knows that I won't give them away, so she sneaks them out. There's this quick story. I don't have enough time to tell it in detail, but I was in Honduras going through clothing that we were giving away, and I found my pants in the giveaway clothing, and I didn't know they were supposed to be there. And you know what I did. I packed them up and brought them home. They had holes in them. They were work pants. When I got home with those pants, Jennifer was furious, and she still says that I took them from a Honduran man that needed them more than I did. But for some of us, purging comes a little easier than it comes for other people. But when it comes to growing grapes, only some of us are right about this. Imagine this scene for a minute. The gardener going meticulously and examining carefully with pruning shears in his hands. And you're thinking, God, just not that. Just don't take that. I mean, you don't realize how much I've invested in that. You don't know how much of my life I've spent in that. You don't know how much that means to me. Please don't snip. Not as punishment, but for your sake and for the sake of others, with future fruitfulness in mind, snip. Have you experienced some pruning lately? It's hard to know what to put in that category, right? What falls, there's a lot of loss in life, and I don't pretend to have the answers to what falls in the category of God's pruning and what is just the flailing of a broken world. But I do know this, that when God prunes, He almost always takes more than we would have given up on our own. In fact, I was reading this past week, those that grow grapes from home, kind of amateur grape growers, they say that the mistake that they make the most often is that they don't ever prune enough. That article went on to say, when gardeners prune, they should remove the majority of the wood produced the previous season until 90% is pruned off. Extreme loss is the catalyst for tremendous fruitfulness. Hear that again. Extreme loss is the catalyst for tremendous fruitfulness. And notice that the gardener does not wait for the approval or the willingness of the branch. He just prunes. I want to say this to you if you have experienced pruning lately. As you struggle to make sense of the grief and the confusion of great loss, do not let it make you dormant. Don't let it stop new growth. Because pruning is the way that growth happens. Fruitfulness follows pruning. Every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, you are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. He gives this kind of specific word to the disciples. It says, look, because of what you've heard me say and do, because of what you've been around, because of what you're about to go through, you've already been pruned. Those two words are almost identical, pruned and cleaned. He uses almost the exact same words there. So you've already been pruned. It's in this season. I imagine, in fact, we know that they will go through a season of pruning after that. But before they get to the garden and everything goes sideways, he says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? That, for some of us, may be the most radical and maybe potentially offensive thing that Jesus says out of anything he says, is that you can't do anything apart from me. Because we, many of us, have been told since we were born and have come to believe that you can do anything you want to do if you set your mind to it, work hard enough, and catch a few breaks. And Jesus goes in exactly the opposite direction and says, you can't do anything without me. And we can believe together, church, a lot of things. We can believe that Jesus was born of a virgin. We can believe that Jesus walked up to in a wedding to all of these vases of water and turned them into wine. We can believe that Jesus encountered a man that was born blind, and before he left, the man was seeing. We can believe that he walked up to a funeral procession with a child, and before the funeral procession was over, the child is sitting up and now in his mother's arms. We can believe that he called out to his friend in a grave, Lazarus, and said, come out, after 4 days of being dead. We can believe that the tomb is empty, but it is really hard for us to believe that we can't do anything apart from him. That is really hard for us to believe. And it's interesting because he uses this word, remain. He says, stay with me, stick with me. But he doesn't really say what that looks like. He didn't flesh it out. I mean, certainly there are hints, and we can pull from other parts of Scripture and piece together. Certainly here, he says a couple times, ask for anything. You might make a case that remaining in him is prayer. It's constant communication. It's awareness. Before this, he's talked a lot about the Holy Spirit, the gift that he's going to send. We can make all kinds of cases for what it looks like to remain. The truth is, I think there are a lot of different ways that you grab hold of Jesus and you don't let go. But here, the core principle to remaining in Jesus is that you acknowledge and confess that you can't do anything without him. If you believe that you can just work hard enough and produce fruit on your own, it's very unlikely that you will remain in him. It starts with a confession of dependence, of surrender. It says, I can't do the kinds of things that you're asking me to do, God, without you. It doesn't happen by me. It happens through me. Many of us have been operating under this assumption that we can produce fruit on our own. It's as if, whether Jesus shows up or not, we're going to keep doing what we do. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. You can't bear fruit on your own, but if you remain in him, you will produce fruit. It will happen. And it's another one of those moments where he's used that word over and over and over again in just these eight verses of you're going to bear fruit. But he never really describes or explains or spells out what is fruit. What does it mean to bear fruit? Again, we can put together all kinds of ideas. In fact, right after this, he says, instead of saying remain in me, he says remain in my love. And he starts to talk a lot about love. He also says right after this, I'm telling you all of this so that my joy will be in you and your joy will be complete. So you could pretty easily make a case that fruit looks like extreme love or unfathomable joy. Again, I said right before this, he's been talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit bears through us this fruit. It's interesting that then you go to Galatians 5, right? And the fruit that the Spirit bears in us, the very first two qualities are love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. And so, again, just like I think there are several ways that we grab hold of and remain and abide and stay with God, I think fruit takes on different forms depending on the situation and the circumstance. Fruit that comes from Christ takes on different forms. But one thing is always true of the fruit that comes through Jesus. It's the kind of thing that you couldn't have done on your own. You can't make it happen. So here's the offer. His life throbbing and pulsating and radiating through you, producing what you couldn't produce on your own, allowing you to love in ways that you couldn't have loved, producing joy that you couldn't have made up. And here's the ask. Just stay with him. Remain in him. Grab hold of him. Don't let go. Surrender your life and your plans and your activity and your energy to me. This picture that we get of God through Jesus, it may not be the picture that you've had of God. This is not a distracted God. This is not a distant, far off. This is not the kind of God that you find yourself trying to jump through hoops to prove your worth to as he stands off at a distance with his arms crossed and a scowl on his face. That's not the kind of God that's being described by Jesus when he says, I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. What he is describing is a God that does not abandon, that does not leave us, that lets his life flow through us and actively produces fruit on the other side. That's the kind of God that we serve and love and know and proclaim and believe in. For a lot of my life, I've been determined to live the kind of life that has people asking, why do you do that? Well, why are you doing that? Well, why are you going to church? Or in my case, why are you working at a church? Well, why do you give with no expectation of return? Why do you show kindness when it seems like it's undeserved? Why do you do those things? And I've been sitting on the ready. I've been saying, I'm going to live my life in a way that makes people ask, why do you do what you do? And I'm going to be ready and I'm going to tell people the reason I do that is because I'm doing it for Jesus. But I think I've been wrong. Because this kind of life, the kind that Jesus is describing here, it doesn't have people asking you, why are you doing that? It has people asking, how are you doing that? Because it seems impossible. It doesn't make sense. How could you do that? And I need to be answering, not I'm doing it for Jesus. I need to be answering, you're right, it is impossible. And I can't do it because I'm not doing it. I'm just holding on to him and he's doing it through me. I want to be a part of those kinds of moments. The kinds of moments that I couldn't have made happen, that I couldn't have orchestrated. The kinds of moments that are so miraculous that they don't have people asking, why do you live the way you do? They have people asking, how do you do that? Because that couldn't have come from you. How many moments like that do you live in? Because that's what he's describing. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you. Ask for whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you would bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me, my disciples. God, would you allow us, as we remain in you, would you remain in us and produce through us the kind of life and fruit that is impossible for us. May we be a part of miraculous moments, the kind that we could not have done on our own, for the sake of the glory of your Father and to show them that we are your followers. May we be of those who produce fruit. In the name of Jesus, amen.